أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. السلام على أئمة الهدى ومصابيح الدجى وأعلام التقى وذوي النهى وأولي الحجى وكهف الورى وورثة الأنبياء والمثل الأعلى والدعوة الحسنى وحجج الله على أهل الدنيا والآخرة والأولى ورحمة الله وبركاته. Now we start the second type of salam that we offer to the A'imma in this ziyarah, and it goes as salam be to the leaders of guidance and lamps of darkness and signposts of taqwa and people of reason and understanding. Now, the first thing that we address the A'imma with is A'immat al-Huda, the leaders who lead to guidance. Now, we have many leaders in this world. In every aspect of our life, we have a leader who guides us, instructs us. And also in the field of religion, we have many leaders. Leader, Imam, is someone who actually goes ahead and others would follow them. This is the meaning of Imam. So we translate it as a leader. So in the field of religion also, we have leaders. Our preachers are our leaders. The companions of the Prophet are our leaders. The Prophet himself was our leader. Now, the point about religious guidance and leading in terms of religion is that sometimes when you try to lead and guide people, you misguide them because of a wrong interpretation that you have. If there is a very good preacher, but the action that which is performed by that preacher is not following their words, then of course that Imam wouldn't be Imam al-Huda, it would be Imam al-Zalal. We know that even the companions of the Prophet, peace be on him, they had many different types of system of living and behavior, and so much so that we cannot say that we can follow all of them. Certainly if you want to follow one of them, we should leave the others or some others, because their behavior, their actions were totally contradictory to each other. We cannot say that, okay, all of them were right and we do not judge. Okay, this might be a good idea. However, we have to follow in our life one of them. We cannot follow both. So, even in religious terms, we have Imam al-Huda, the leader which leads to guidance, or Imam al-Zalal, the leader which leads to misguidance, leads astray. And in religious terms, it is much more important to be careful what Imam we are following, what religious leader we are following. Having respect for good people, for pious people, is good always. However, if we want to follow someone, if we want to make them as our leader, then we have to be very careful. In a hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be on him, following the recitation of this verse, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ فَعَامِهِ, the man should look into what he eats. Of course, the verse is talking about how this food is created, and we have to learn a lesson from it and be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the Imam says, you could look at this ayah in a different way. When you want to eat something, you look at whether it's good or bad, whether it's hygienic or not hygienic, whether it's infected by some microbe or not. Now, if you are careful about your food very much, if you care about the food which nourishes your body very much, then what about your soul? and your guidance. Where do you take your religion from, your guidance from? Anyone, just anyone which has been named as a pious person, do you go and take your religion from them? Well, certainly you should be careful about where you take the food for your religious spiritual nourishment. This is very important. So, A'immatul Huda, this is what we believe about the A'imma. They are imams, leaders who lead to guidance, not to misguidance and astray. Wa masabih ad-duja, and the lamps of the darkness. Certainly we are living in darkness. Since our attention is usually diverted towards the material world, we cannot see the light of the spiritual world. We cannot see the light within ourselves. So we are in darkness. And in this darkness of our life and our soul, we need a lamp. And that lamp, of course, are the A'imma, who guide us, who can guide us towards the light. Of course, in the Quran also, we are told that the mu'minun are in a state between darkness and light, as the kafirun are in a state between darkness and light. The light which comes from the fitrah, and darkness which comes from our attention towards material things and forgetting our soul, our fitrah. This is the darkness. Now, in Surah Baqarah, in Ayatul Kursi, we have this verse, Allahu waliyyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. God is the friend of those who believe, or is supervising those who believe. He takes them out of darkness to light. Now you might ask, Alladhina amanu, why they are in darkness? Have you ever thought about this? Why Quran tells us that mu'minun are in darkness and Allah takes them out of that darkness to light? The verse says like this, isn't it? Allahu waliyyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. He takes the mu'minun from darkness to light. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمُ الطَّاغُوتُ يُخْرِجُونَهُمْ مِنَ النُّورِ إِلَى الظُّلُمَاتِ. The disbelievers, their friends and their guardians are طاغوت, the shayateen. They take them out of light to darkness. Now, there is a controversy here, because it says مُؤْمِنُونَ are in darkness and Allah takes them to light, and it says كَافِرُونَ are in light and shayateen take them to darkness. How come that kafirun are in light and mu'minun are in darkness? While it should be opposite, isn't it? Now, so there is a relative darkness, the relative light. All of us are in a light. That's the light of our fitrah, the light which comes from within. Now, if we believe, now, all of us are in light, and all of us are in darkness because we usually divert our attention to material world, and then we forget that light, so we are in relative darkness as well. We are somewhere between light and darkness. Now, when we have faith, when we believe, Allah will take us from that relative dark to pure and absolute light with the help of our fitrah. And if we disbelieve, we become the friends of shayateen, they would take us from that light which we have within ourselves, in our fitrah, to darkness. Now, this process of Allah taking people from darkness of their souls, of their attention to this material world, to the light of His presence, is done through people who guide them, how they can come out of this darkness to the light. And these are the prophets, first of all, and A'imma. So they are masabih ad-duja. They are lamps and lights of darkness. Now, how come a person can become a light? Of course, any one of us can become a light for others. Not by talking and preaching and teaching, but by actually purifying our own soul. And one action would speak for 1,000 lectures. And 1,000 lectures could be ruined and destroyed by one single action. It is the heart and the inner aspect of human beings that can guide others rather than what they say. What they say may be forgotten. But if a sentence is remembered from a saint with bright soul, then that sentence through the centuries would affect the hearts of millions of people. Look at the verses of the Quran, how it affects the heart, because it has come from the source of light. Look at the words of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, how it affects the heart, because it comes from a pure source of light. Now, there is a sermon in Nahjul Balagha. This is the sermon number 222. It is very, very interesting. And in this, the Imam mentions Masabih Dujan, the lamps and lights of darkness. He says some people are lights of darkness. Of course, he's alluding to people like himself, to A'imma. That how come they become lights of darkness? How come that they get the capacity to guide others, to lead others? Now, he, after he recited this verse, قَالَهُ عِنْدَ تِلَاوَتِهِ, this, of course, sermon, it is mentioned that when he recited this verse, he gave an explanation to it. And the verse is Surah Nur, يُسَبِّحُ لَهُ فِيهَا بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْآصَالِ رَجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. You probably remember this verse, that God is the light. Now, especially the surah is talking about light. Now, here we are talking about lights and lamps in darkness. Surah Nur talks about light, and it says Allah is the light in the heavens and the earth. He guides everyone. His light actually has given light to everything, guided everything. Allahu Nuru Samawati wal Ard. And then he says, this light could be found. Where is that light of guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could be found? He says, this light could be found in houses, fi buyutin adhanallahu an turfa wa yudhkara fi hasma. In the houses in which Allah has given the permission for His name to be remembered and to be mentioned. In those houses there are people who glorify Him in the morning and the evening. In the evening, يُسَبُّهُ لَهُ فِيهَا بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْآصَالِ. Some men, some people who are not distracted by business or by selling and buying, they are not distracted by these things from remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يُسَبُّهُ لَهُ فِيهَا بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْآصَالِ. رَجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْءٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. After Amir al-Mu'mineen recited this verse, he gave an explanation to it. He said, he said at the beginning that إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى جَعَلَ الذِّكْرَ جَلَاءً لِلْقُلُوبِ. Allah has made His remembrance the polish for the heart. It would polish the heart, make the heart bright and shining. تَسْمَعُ بِهِ بَعْدَ الْوَقْرَةِ. After deafness, when your heart has turned deaf, if you remember God, if you mention His name, it can hear. وَتَبْصُرُ بِهِ بَعْدَ الْعَشْوَةِ. And after it has gone blind, you remember God and your heart can see. Sometimes you cannot see any sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you reflect inside yourself. You remember Allah, you mention His name, and the heart would open. The eyes of the heart would open. He says, this is the function of that remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, of course, for the pure and true zikr, there are specific people. Not everyone is the man of this field. Not everyone can say, I am a zakir of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, وَمَا بَرَحَ لِلَّهِ عَزَّتْ آلَاؤُهُ فِي الْبُرْحَةِ بَعْدَ الْبُرْحَةِ وَفِي أَزْمَانِ الْفَتَرَاتِ. Continuously, time after time, especially at times where there is no prophet. We know that. We have times in which there is no prophet. We say that between Isa alayhi salam and our Prophet was no Prophet. It was a time of fatrah. Ala hina fatratan min ar-rusul. We have in the Quran that this Prophet has come to you after a lapse in sending Prophets. So there was no Prophet. And after our Prophet, there was no Prophet as well. So Amirul Mu'mineen says, although there is no Prophet, but you should not think that there is no guidance. There is a guide. There is a guidance. And at every time, time after time, especially at a time where there is no Prophet, there are servants, عِبَادٌ نَاجَاهُمْ فِي فَكْرَهُمْ. These servants are actually blessed by the fact that Allah whispers with them in their thoughts. فِي فَكْرَهُمْ وَكَلَّمَهُمْ فِي ذَاتِ أُفُولِهِمْ. He will speak to them with a very inner side of their intellect. They hear, they are inspired with the good and bad, what Allah wants. فَاسْتَصْبَحُوا بِنُورَ يَقْضَةً فِي الْأَبْصَارِ وَالْأَسْمَاءِ وَالْأَفْئِدَةِ. They make a light, ignite a light of awakeness. People are asleep. They have to wake them up. And they actually shine a lamp, make a lamp to shine in their eyes, their ears, and their hearts. يُذَكَّرُونَ بِأَيَّامِ اللَّهِ. They all the time remind people about the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the days in which Allah had actually made a manifestation in this world. وَيُخَوَّفُونَ مَقَامَهُ. They make them fear the position of Allah. Actually, they warn them about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he talks about how they guide people, and وَكَانُوا كَذَلِكَ مَصَابِيحَ تِلْكَ الظُّلُمَاتِ. And when there is no Prophet, there is darkness. These people are lamps of those darkness, times of darkness. فَلَمْ تَشْغَلْهُمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْءٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. No business, no selling and buying has ever distracted them from remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they continue with such a position throughout their lives. Now, why some people can do this, some people cannot? Why some people have this blessing, some others don't have this blessing? Now, he explains. He says, يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْقِسْطِ وَيَأْتَمِرُونَ بِهِ. They enjoin good and do good themselves. They do not enjoin and do the opposite themselves. Of course, it's silly. You enjoin people to something and you do the opposite yourself. وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيَتَنَاهَوْنَ عَنِ. They prohibit evil and they refrain from doing evil themselves. And after doing this sincerely for a while, فَكَأَنَّمَا قَطَعُوا الدُّنْيَا إِلَى الْآخِرَةِ. It is as if they have just traveled from this world to Akhirah. They see everything which is in the Akhirah. You see, when the light shines inside. Because Akhirah is not somewhere that we have to go and reach. It's not a distance. It's here, we have to wait for it to somehow make itself appear for us. We cannot see many things now, but when we die, we see them. It doesn't mean that we have gone somewhere and in that place we can see things. No. We can see things that are around ourselves now. We can't see it now. After we die, we see them. Isn't it? I mean, if all the lights are off, you cannot see what's inside this room. You cannot see the church, people, or other things. Why they are there? You don't imagine that they are there. They are there, but you don't see them. As soon as you turn on the lights, you see everything in this place. Now, there are many things in this world happening. We do not see it. As soon as we die, we see it. The lights go on. As soon as we die, the lights go on. There are many things still in Barzakh we cannot see. As soon as we are resurrected, the lights are more stronger and we can see more. So, some people, even now that they are in this world, in this body, in this life, they can see what happens in Barzakh and what happens in Akhirah. What happens in Jannah, what happens in Hell, they can see it. Not that they have actually traveled that far. No. The reason they can see is that all these things are going on now, at the same time, simultaneously. The only thing is that we don't have the light to see them. They have the light to see them. Now it says, فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَعُوا الدُّنْيَا إِلَى الْآخِرَةِ It is as if they have traveled from this world to Akhira, وَهُمْ فِيهَا It is as if they are in Akhira. فَشَاهَدُوا مَا وَرَاءَ ذَلَكَ They can see what is there. They can see. The Prophet, didn't he inform us what's happening in Jannah, what's happening in Hell? He had this travel of, in fact, it was an inside travel, which he could see by the light of his soul. He could see what's happening in Barzakh and in Qiyamah. And فَكَأَنَّمَا اتَّلَعُوا غُيُوبَ أَهْلَ الْبَرْزَخِ It's as if they see all the unseen of Ahlul Barzakh. وَحَقَّبَتِ الْقِيَامَةِ عَلَيْهِمْ أَدَاتًا It's as if they see all the promises of Qiyamah that Allah has given them. فَكَشَهُوا قِطَاءَ ذَلِكَ لَأَهْلِ الدُّنْيَا And then they come and inform people. Now, I wanted to say why they have this position. Now look what Amir al-Mu'mineen says. فَلَوْ مَثَّلْتَكُمْ لَأَقْلِكَ فِي مَقَاوِمِهِمُ الْمَحْمُودَةِ Let me read from the translation. If you picture them in your mind, in their admirable positions, and in their sessions and sittings which are witnessed by the angels, وَمَجَالِسَهُمُ الْمَشْهُودَةِ وَقَدْ نَشَرُوا دَوَاوِينَ أَعْمَالِهِمْ When they have opened the records of their actions. These very, very close friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every night, they go before Allah. They open the book of their actions. Every night they do it. Why do you think Amir al-Mu'mineen was fainting every night in Salatul Layl? Because he was looking into himself and then looking into the position of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he couldn't tolerate that how he was acting and how Allah was pouring mercy upon him. He says, if you can imagine them in their positions which are praised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Isn't it? It's praised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَمَّنْ هُوَ قائم قانت آناء الليل قائما وساجدا This is a praise of these positions. And they have opened the records of their action and are prepared to render an account of themselves in respect of the small as well as the big things they were ordered to do but they failed to do. Not that they didn't want to do, they failed. They felt because they wanted to worship Allah as He deserved, that they couldn't. The Prophet, peace be on him, used to say, Elahi ma abadnaka haqqa ibadatik. We did not worship you as you deserve to worship. Now, there's no shortcoming in them, they do everything. But when they look at their action, they see that, no, this is not what Allah deserves. And they, what they do, they open this book, they render an account of themselves in respect of the small as well as the big things they were ordered to do, but they failed to do, or were ordered to refrain from, but they indulged therein because they were human beings. They couldn't, they all the time see that whatever they do is a shortcoming before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they realize the weight of their burden on their backs. And they felt too weak to burden the burden that they want to take to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then they wept bitterly. And فَنَشَجُوا نَشِيجًا They cry loudly before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and spoke with themselves while still crying and bewailing and asking Allah repentance, and they acknowledged their own shortcomings. If you could picture this position for one of these people, this is Amirul Mu'minin, if you could picture it, then what you would see is this. You would find them to be emblems of guidance. لَرَأَيْتَ أَعْلَامَ هُدًى. This is what makes them actually lamps of guidance. They are not just taken by Allah and said, okay, you guide people. No, it's not like that. They have made themselves a light, a shining lamp. Now, you have heard this hadith probably very frequently, that a person who recites the Quran during the night in his house, the angels will see a light in the house, isn't it? And this is why we are told that don't always, for recitation of the Quran, don't always go to mosque. Do some recitation at your home, because the light should shine in your home as well. And you have heard that the people who do night prayer, the angels see those houses of those people who are doing night prayer as stars on the earth. They are shining. Now, okay, night prayer, recitation of the Quran is one thing, but this position is another thing. Realization of one's shortcoming before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and bewailing and weeping for it. This is another thing. This is what makes a person to be a lamp of guidance. He says, if should you see these things from them, then you would لَرَأَيْتَ أَعْلَامَ هُدًى وَمَسَابِيحَ دُجًا. You would see the emblems of guidance and lamps in darkness. Now, we say السَّلَامُ عَلَىٰ أَئِمَّةِ الْهُدَىٰ وَمَسَابِيحَ الدُّجَىٰ. Now, أَئِمَّةِ الْهُدَىٰ وَمَسَابِيحَ الدُّجَىٰ, lamps of darkness. This is what makes them lamps of darkness. This is what gives them this position to be able to guide others, because they completely offer whatever they have to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they see whatever they do as a shortcoming before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They do not see whatever they do to be deserving to be offered to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why when the night falls, you see, usually they say if you have a pain, if the night falls, if night comes, the pain increases, isn't it? I'm sure you have had toothache sometimes, and you will see when you want to sleep, the tooth doesn't let you to sleep. Now, these people, of course, during the day, they are busy with their worships, with dealing with other people, but when night comes, they think about how they have finished their day. And they think about it, and they hold themselves accountable to it. And this is how they bewail and they weep before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Amir al-Mu'min says, if you see such people, then you have seen A'lamul Huda, the posts of guidance. Wa masabih dujan, and the lamps of darkness. And then it says, now, this is very, very nice, very beautiful. Qad hafat بهم الملائكة وتنزلت عليهم السكينة وفتحت لهم أبواب السماء. Angels would be surrounding them. Peace would be descending upon them. Of course, this is Sakina, is tranquility which comes down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to them. After they do this, you do this one time, one night, and inshallah you would see the sakina would fall upon them. Because this is what Amirul Mu'minin says. If someone holds himself accountable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and completely see him at his discretion and disposal with all his shortcomings or her shortcomings, then of course the sakina would come down. The angels surround them and sakina descends upon them. وَفُتِحَتْ لَهُمْ أَبْوَابُ السَّمَاءِ, and the doors of the heaven would be open for them. وَأُعِدَّتْ لَهُمْ مَقَعَدُ الْكَرَمَاتِ. Okay, this is a very interesting khutbah. You could go through it. Of course, I didn't mention all of it. khutbah number 222 after he recited يُصَبِّحُ لَهُ فِي هَذِ الْغُدُوُ وَالْآصَالِ. But this is how a person could become a lamp of darkness. It is not by inflated self or soul. It is by deflation of whatever you have and seeing yourself nothing and nothing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah would bless you with a blessing that you could guide others as well. You will become a lamp for other souls to guide them towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, As-salamu ala a'immat al-huda wa masabih al-duja wa a'lam al-tugha, and signposts of taqwa. This is again very important, because all of us know that we have to have taqwa. The best munition for the day of judgment is taqwa. The best thing that we can take for our travel, the best nutrition is taqwa for the day of judgment, for the soul, of course. وَتَذَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى. Take munitions with you to Akhirah, take zad with you to Akhirah, and the best is taqwa. But what is taqwa? Of course, lots of explanations in the Quran, still we are bewildered. What is taqwa? How can I be a very good, pious person? Now, we cannot know unless we see the realization of taqwa in some people. So there are signposts of taqwa. You say, I want to be a good muttaqi person. What should I do? And then we say, okay, there's a signpost for it. Look at Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, for example, peace be upon him. Look at Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam. These are signposts of taqwa. So wa a'lamu tuqa wa dhawil nuha wa ulil hijra. Dhawil nuha are people who possess nuha. Nuha is the plural of nuhya. Now, nuhya is from nahya, from prohibition. The intellect is called nuhya because it prohibits you to indulge in mistakes and in false and vile things. So it's called nuhya. The plural is nuha. So dhawan nuha is people who possess intellect, possess good reason. This is mentioned in Quran, of course, ulun nuha. In Surah Taha twice we have ulun nuha mentioned, and in no other surah it is used. There is a reason why. For example, we have ulul albab, قَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ, for example, all have the same meaning almost. But أُولَ النُّحَى is used only in Surah Taha. And of course, إِنَّ فِي ذَلَكَ لَآيَةً لِأُولَ النُّحَى. There are signs in this for people who have intellect. Now, the next phrase, وَأُولَ الْحِجَى, and those who possess hijra. Hijra also means intellect. But our intellect has many, many different aspects. You could look at your intellect, your mind, from any perspective and call it something. Because it gives you the power to refrain, to judge and refrain from what is evil and what is bad. So that's nuhya. It can help you to adduce arguments, then that's hijra. It is lub because it's the kernel of your existence. So it's lub. It's aql because again it would bound you from going out of boundaries to transgress the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why it's called aql. So there's one thing. But it has many, many different functions, and from every perspective that you look at it, you could give it one name. And this is what is used in the Quran actually for this intellect. Many, many names are used. It's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is one being, but we could look at him from different perspectives, and from any perspective he has a name. This is why we say the attributes, Allah has no attributes. This is, of course, the opinion, the very firm opinion of Shias, we say Allah has no attributes at all. What we mean that He is not a being and then an attribute, which is attributed to Him. No, He is one being, and He could be looked from different perspectives, and from each perspective, you see one manifestation of Him. And this is why He has different names. So, you look at this one entity, He is merciful, from one perspective. And from another perspective, you look at the same entity, He is avenger, He takes revenge. Although He is merciful. نَبَّ عِبَادِي أَنِّي أَنَا الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ Inform my servant that I am غَفُورًا رَحِيمُ وَأَنَّ عَذَابِي عَذَابٌ عَلِيمٌ And of course, at the same time, my punishment is very painful. So, you look at one entity, and at the same time, that entity has many, many, he's multifaceted, many, many attributes that you could attribute to that one entity, no attribute outside it, nothing that you could add to him. It's just one being seen from different perspectives. Now, our intellect as well, and our soul is the same thing. It's one thing. It's just, you see, sometimes it's very difficult for people to understand this position, because when we say Allah has no attribute and His attributes are exactly the same as His own Zat, His own being, they say, how come? Because usually, if I am an alim, then my ilm could be taken away from me. Or if I am a powerful man, the power could be taken away from me. They say, you are one thing, your power is another thing. Now, in the case of Allah, this is not the case. It's like, for example, you are father, you are brother, you are uncle, all at the same time. It's all you. There's nothing there that makes you an uncle outside you. Of course, you are an uncle with relation to something. Exactly, Allah is merciful with relation to something, from one perspective, from one angle. Now, of course, the A'imma have all aspects of this intellect in its fullest form. وَذَوَ النُّهَى وَأُولِ الْحِجَى Of course, people who have hijja, that one perspective of intellect, nuha, another perspective of intellect, and all aspects of intellect we actually attribute to A'imma. It's interesting, sometimes you read the Qur'an, sometimes, well, I myself, I don't judge you, but sometimes I recite the Qur'an and I laugh at myself that I'm reciting something which is swearing at me, because it says إِنَّ فِي ذَلَكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ There are signs in it for people who have intellect, and I don't see any signs. It means that I don't have intellect, I'm silly, isn't it? And it is very interesting about the Qur'an, this terminology, that there are signs, there are lessons in it for people who have intellect, for knowledgeable people, for people who have understanding. I mean, this type of terminology and style which is used in the Quran, it arouses thinking in people, really. And if we don't see signs in these things, إِنَّ فَاخْتِلَافَ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ in the coming and going of the night and day, and creation of heavens and earth. إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ There are signs in this creation of heavens and earth, and coming and going of night, with people who have intellect. For people who have intellect, there are signs in them. Now, do we see any sign in them? If we don't, it means we don't have. We are not using, not that we don't have intellect, we are not using our intellect in its full capacity. And it's not using it in a scientific form. It means there is another aspect of intellect that you have to put in action. And it's only after you have put this in action that then you can see the signs which are in creation of heavens and earth, and of course coming and going of night and day. وَكَحْفَ الْوَرَى And the cave or the safe haven, safe place for the people. Wara are the people, the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in this world in which we are attacked from every direction by misguidance, by people and shayateen who try to misguide us, we need a cave to which we have to take refuge. And these are the Kahf al-Wara. Wa warathat al-Anbiya. And the inheritors of the Prophet, the heirs to the Prophets. Now, of course, there is something very deep in this, because we believe that the knowledge of the Prophets are inherited to their awsiyah. And this is the meaning of wasaya that we have in Shia, that the Imam should do wasiyah to the following Imam. It means it should transfer the knowledge through a type of inheritance which is not very much known for us, how it happens. But we know that, for example, the Quran says, وَوَرِثَ سُلَيْمَانُ دَاوُودُ. Sulaiman inherited Dawood. And of course, this inheritance was the inheritance in terms of knowledge. He actually took the knowledge. And then, وَوَرِثَ سُلَيْمَانُ دَاوُودُ فَقَالَ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ عُلِّمْنَا مَنْتَقَ الطَّيْرِ وَأُوْتِينَا مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Because this is what Dawood knew. And he inherited it. It was not something to be taught. It was just through inheritance. And the Quran says, Sulaiman inherited Dawood, and then he said, O people, we are taught the speech of the birds, and we are given from everything a knowledge for everything. And of course, this inheritance is something which was throughout, from a prophet to another prophet, to a wasi, and this is what we believe about Amirul Mu'min, that he inherited the knowledge of the prophet. It is not only the knowledge that the companion learned from the Prophet through his preaching. That's one type of knowledge. There's another type of knowledge, that inner knowledge of the Prophet which was inherited by Amirul Mu'minin, peace be on him. And of course, this knowledge is totally different from our knowledge. I want to mention one thing to realize what type of knowledge they had. In Surah Anbiya, of course, there is only one instance. If you go through the Quran, you would see this throughout. In Surah Anbiya, when Ibrahim is mentioned, it says, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ رُشْدَهُ مِنْ قَبْلَ وَكُنَّا بِهِ عَالِمِينَ. We gave Ibrahim its growth in knowledge previously, and we knew everything about him. إِذْ قَالَ لِأَبِيهِ وَقَوْمِهِ مَا هَذِهِ التَّمَاثِيلُ الَّتِي أَنْتُمْ لَهَا عَاكِفُونَ. He said, what are these idols, these pictures and these sculptures that you are sitting by them day and night, praying before them day and night? قَالُوا وَجَدْنَا آبَاءَنَا كَذَلَكَ يَفْعَلُونَ. He said, this is what our fathers were doing, we are following. His myth is his history, is whatever. قَالَ لَقَدْ كُنْتُمْ أَنْتُمْ وَآبَاؤُكُمْ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. He said, you and your fathers are in utter disguise. Now, of course, if anyone else but Ibrahim had said this, they would have killed him. But Ibrahim was a prince. Now, not a prince, but the son for a very, very prominent person. So what they said to him, قَالُوا أَجِئْتَنَا بِالْحَقِّ أَمْ أَنْتَ مِنَ اللَّاعِبِينَ. Are you joking or you're talking real, you're talking sense? Because they couldn't immediately deny Ibrahim what he said. They just said, maybe you are joking with us. I mean, this is not something that a man can talk about, especially at the time of Ibrahim. Now you talk about idolatry, the silly thing. Now, at the time of Ibrahim, the silly thing was to worship God. That was the silliest thing a man could do on this earth. Now, so they said, قَالُوا أَجِئْتَنَا بِالْحَقِّ أَمْ أَنْتَ مِنَ اللَّاعِبِينَ. Are you joking with us or you are talking truth? You are talking real. قَالَ بَرْ رَبُّكُمْ. This is the verse I want to mention. قَالَ بَرْ رَبُّكُمْ رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ الَّتِي فَتَرَهُنَّ وَأَنَا عَلَى ذَلِكُمْ مِنَ الشَّاهِدِينَ. He was a young boy, young man at that time. He said, your Lord is the one who created heavens and earth, and I am a witness to that. Now, what type of witness is Ibrahim to that? Who's Ibrahim to witness? Now, this could be, I am a witness of this creation, or I am a witness that your Lord is the creator of heavens and earth. Now, what type of witness is this? How could Ibrahim say that I'm a witness to that? What type of shahada or shuhada? Well, you have the Siddiqeen wa shuhada. What type of shahada is this? What type of knowledge is this that he has? And he bears witness according to that knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually the Lord, the Rabb, and is nourishing everyone, is holding and keeping everyone. This is very strange. For a young man like Ibrahim, it's very strange saying that I am a witness that your Lord is the creator of heavens and earth. This is the type of knowledge that they have. And this knowledge is inherited to some people. So, the A'imma wa Warathat al-Anbiya wal Mathal al-A'la, inshallah, we leave this for our next session in September, inshallah. صلى الله على محمد وعلى آله
الطاهرين. Before we start the question and answer session, this will be the last of the series session for this side of the summer holidays, inshallah. Perhaps Abu Bakr will give us an idea when he wants to continue.
Perhaps next or second week in September, inshallah.
Inshallah. So this is actually your almost your very last chance to ask questions. So feel free.
We come to the famous phrase, the Salat al-Miraj al-Mu'min. Two questions on that. Firstly, where did that phrase come from? And secondly, in light of what you've been talking about, what does it actually mean?
Well, this is a hadith. I think it's from the Prophet and it's reported from A'imma as well. And what it means, Mi'raj is a ladder actually. It's something which you could step on and go higher and higher. And therefore, it is a Mi'raj meaning that it takes you, it is a means that you could step on and go up towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the means. And if, of course, we perform our salats as it is deserved, then certainly it would be a mi'raj for us. It would take us nearer and nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alaykum as-salam.
Like you said, the intellect is many aspects of understanding. Quran also mentions Fu'ad and Qulqan, Fu'ad. Is it possible to explain that?
Well, some people take Qalb to be where actually the intellect lies. And they say that, of course, the intellect is something which is a potential, is a source of understanding which is very closely connected to qalb. Now some people say that no, qalb is a place for affections and for an a different type of understanding, and that's why it's called qalb, because qalb is from changing. Because you see, your qalb is the place which very easily changes attitudes. Now you are in this session, you have a mood, you go up, you have another mood, you hear a news, you have another mood, and in 24 hours, if you examine your heart, you will see it has 24 or 240 different moods and attitudes, and that's why it's called qalb. It's changing all the time. Now, they say, some people say that this is a place for a type of understanding which is understanding with shuhud, with witness. And of course, intellect finds the signs. And these signs, when they are translated for heart, then heart finds some sort of witnessing the things which are behind them. In fact, the intellect only hears and sees the signs. The heart goes beyond the signs. It sees the one who has created the signs, the one whose signs are actually seen by the intellect. And that's why they say the heart's understanding is much, much deeper than the intellectual understanding, than the mind's understanding. But usually, to distinguish between these two is very, very difficult. We can say, yes, of course, heart is a place where this sign-finding intellect would work. However, we can distinguish by saying that, no, there is a deeper type of understanding, and that is where the heart comes in action. Fuad is another term for heart. Well, it's, of course, as I said, for intellect we have it. We have different terms with different perspectives. For qalb, we have qalb, we have fuad, we have other terms as well. We have to see the roots of these terms. I don't have in my memory now what fuad is related to. It is probably from benefit, fa'ida, and that it takes benefit from for us. I'm not sure about it. We have to look into the dictionary and see what fa'ad means there.
Sheikh, you said that the Prophet and the Imams, the way they worshipped is when they always felt sure they were not doing proper justice to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way they were worshipping, because they were still feeling that they were lacking in completing the worship. And we said that they were completely infallible. Now, that infallibility for them, when we compare it with us, obviously there are sins. Those things that we may be committing, they may not be committing, or they were not committing. But for them, was there another level of sins which, even the slightest of the things which we probably would not be able to understand, that level of sins. But, so was there a different level of sins for them which they were probably feeling that for them, doing something or not doing something was regarded as a sin, and that is why they were sort of doing istighfar all the time, that's a different level of sins for them?
What they saw as sin, of course, is not sin, but they are so humbled before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they really felt whatever they did was sin. Because, as I said, they felt that whatever they do falls much shorter than whatever they have to do for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, if you look at it from their perspective, it's a sin. If you look at it from God's perspective or our perspective, it's not a sin. And, of course, if they have thought otherwise, they would have committed sin. So, since they are thinking this way, they are not committing any sin.
I know it's a strange way to think about it, but also, rather than focus all the time on being sorrowful for what you haven't done, can we not also be joyous in what Allah has given us that we don't deserve, and just be thankful for that, and that joyousness can maybe sometimes overcome the remorsefulness? Cannot be a way to worship as well.
Yeah, of course.
But we never hear about it. We always hear about the other side.
No, we have in many ahadith that yes, they rejoice from what Allah has given them as blessings. And of course, you see, human being has a qalb, and qalb, as I said, changes moods very quickly. Now, for this awliya, the change of mood of heart is very quick. And sometimes they look at what they have done before Allah, they are very grieved and saddened. Sometimes they look at what Allah has given them, they are very thankful, they feel that they are very blessed. So it is different mood which befalls at different times and different types of worship. For example, if you imagine your own self, when you are doing a ziyarah to an imam, for example, you have a certain mood. When they are doing a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have a different type of mood. When you are reciting the Quran, you have a different type of mood. So we have about recitation of the Quran, the good recitation of the Quran, that when they come across a verse which mentions the punishment of Allah, they weep. I mean, those who recite the Quran in the best way, they weep and they feel that this is going to fall upon them very soon. And then when they come to a verse in which a blessing of Jannah is mentioned, they rejoice and they see themselves actually among those blessings. So it depends very much on the mood in which people are. And a perfect person, of course, is the one who has all these aspects in a balance. And this is why we are told that the khawf and raja should be balanced. The hope and fear from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be balanced. And this goes up high to the prophets and to all a'immah alayhim, so to all prophets. Their khawf and raja should be equal. And it comes down up, I mean, to our level as well.
Any other questions?
Yes.
We have salat in about 3 minutes at 9:18. Can we just recite the Salat for Shaykh? Thank you very much for his help.
Thank you.